in the book of Philippians, sometimes it's called the blueprint for joy. But if I look carefully at the letter that the Apostle Paul has written, I find it to be almost like a love letter. A love letter, if you look carefully. I went ahead and I found a love letter that my wife wrote to me a long time ago, and I do not have her permission to read it out loud to you, so I will not. So I found another letter that was, no. This letter was written, it's actually a poem, and it was written by Elizabeth Barrett Browning in about 1850, so about 165 years ago. She wrote this to her boyfriend. Wow. And remember, her father said, "You cannot meet this man anymore," but she writes him this poem. I know the story. She actually marries him and has a child with him. So it goes okay. Here's what Elizabeth Barrett Browning said. She said this, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach. When feeling out of sight for the ends of being in the ideal grace, I love thee to the levels of every day's most quiet need by sun and candlelight. I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn from praise. I love thee from passion put to use in my old griefs and my childhood's faith. I love thee with the love I seem to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall but love thee better after death." Wow. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, I don't know. It's such a sweet poem, but Elizabeth Barrett Browning is a very famous British. She's from England. I don't know if anybody knew that. But she writes that beautiful poem. Well, today, we're going to be studying in the book of Philippians. It's a blueprint for joy. Let me get my glasses on. I generally read a little better with my glasses. But today we begin the study. And if you're familiar with the book of Philippians, it talks a lot about joy. And I wonder sometimes if a congregation or myself even, if we know the difference between happiness and joy. They are almost always interchangeable. Happiness and joy, they seem almost to mean the same. But there is a difference. So right now, what I would like you to do is to bring to the forefront of your mind, bring it right here, the very forefront of your mind. Would you bring forth the happiest moment in your entire life? The happiest moment in your entire life. I want you to think about that right now. I see some smiles. Yeah. One of the happiest days of my life was when I met my wife at college. She was very beautiful. Yes. And very smart. And she had long hair down to here. And I used to like to walk behind her because her hair swayed. It was very it was very nice to watch. Every so often she would turn around and say, "Are you watching me?"
Sorry.
Happy. Maybe it was a birthday party. Or maybe it was opening a special Christmas present. Or maybe it was just a fun day with friends. But happiness sometimes is a very fleeting thing. Because when the music stops and the party's kind of over, many of us return to a state of despair. The happiness is just kind of a blip on a screen. Happy, not so happy, not so happy. But the difference between happiness and joy is that joy is much deeper. It's much deeper. You see, as I look at joy in my life, joy is my relationship with Jesus. Because that's permanent. I can call upon the Lord whenever I want to. I know He will be there for me. Joy for me is knowing I have eternity with God. And regardless of what happens here on the earth, I can have joy. And as we look at the letter that Paul has written to the church at Philippi, he writes it with a sense of joy. And he wants all of us to understand that even in the midst of suffering, we can be joyful. I went back and looked at the Greek meanings, and the word for joy is really the same word for rejoicing. I can rejoice. I'm a Christian. But the word for happiness is something that is kind of short term, much shorter. But joy is forever. Happiness, although I still like to walk behind my wife, even though her hair is now here. So Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi, and he sets a plan for experiencing the joy of being a Christian. This is amongst the most joyful letters that the Apostle Paul ever writes. It's pretty short. It's only 104 verses. Wow, only 104 verses, but it gives us so much doctrine. Let me give you an example. I'll just give you some types of doctrine that are shared throughout the letter. It covers Christian doctrine, including the person and work of Jesus, the justification of faith, the second coming of Jesus. It talks about the many aspects of sanctification or being set apart. And if you look carefully, this letter is amongst the most personal that the Apostle Paul ever writes. If you want to just do a word study in this book, do this. As you go through the four chapters and the 104 verses, look and see how many times the Apostle Paul uses the words I, me, or my. You will be amazed how personal this letter is. You see, he loved the church at Philippi. He loved that church. This letter also shows us the importance of the unity of the body of Christ and the body that is here at OIC. How important it is for our church to be of one mind and one thought and one process of honoring God. Something we can all learn from this book is that there is joy in the midst of suffering. I don't know how many in our congregation today have ever had moments in their life when they are suffering through things. But most of us have had difficult times. A couple of you, younger people, maybe that suffering moment hasn't happened yet, but it probably will. It probably will. The letter was written by the Apostle Paul while he was a prisoner in Rome. He was in chains when he writes this letter. He's suffering. It's written about the year AD 62. AD 62. What's the significance of that? Well, we know that Jesus was crucified maybe about AD 33. So this is about almost 30 years later when he writes this letter. And the importance of the date is important because it's telling us that the Apostle Paul is now writing to the second generation of Christians. This is the second generation. Those who had witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus now had married, had children, and now it is their children that are grown, and they're maybe in their 30s. So Paul, the apostle, is writing to the second generation of Christians. Wow, amazing. Our support text for this message is found in Philippians 1, 1 to 8. Let me read. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Wow. The letter starts off with a very nice beginning. It says he is a bondservant. I wonder if we know the difference between just being a regular servant and being a bondservant. There's a difference. Somebody who is a bondservant does it with his free will. But a servant will do it only because he is beaten as a slave or being paid. But a bondservant is someone that says, I'm giving my life to my master. And oftentimes in the Bible times, if someone said, I will be a bondservant, they were identified by a special way. What they had done is they would have a big nail that would pierce their ear. It was not piercing their ear for a small earring. This nail would have been something you could almost stick your finger through. So when people seen you on the streets, they would say, that man or that lady is a bondservant. They have given themselves freely. And Paul and Timothy, they are bondservants. They say, we love God so much, we freely give our lives to them. I'm sorry for the interpreter's booth. I didn't write that down for them, but they're very good back there. They know. Well, verse 3 through 8 are really only one paragraph. And as we study these verses today, I'm going to show you three things that brought joy to Paul. And let's see if we can find through Paul's writing the difference between happiness and joy. And let that be application for our lives. Don't get me wrong. Happiness is a good thing. I would much rather be happy than sad. But happiness is oftentimes, like I said, it's short-lived. Joy, that's forever. That's forever. Well, the first place where Paul finds joy. Paul found joy in his partnership and friendship with the church at Philippi. Wow. Let's see those verses. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Wow. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every one of us has an inventory of memories. Because we have a memory that God gives us, every one of us has a big supply of memories in our head. It's called our memory inventory bank, if you will. We can go there whenever we want to. But if you notice, Paul, he chose to remember only those that brought him the most joy. So when he went to his inventory of good memories, only good memories did he bring forth about his relationship with the church at Philippi. He had started this church. It was on his second missionary journey. He started this church. But Paul chooses only to remember the best of the memories. Every one of us have bad memories as well. So I want you to forget about those right now. Let's only think about our best memories as Paul did. And the fondest of these memories are his time when he first went to that church. In verse 4, we learn that we have a choice as Christians. We have a choice. You see, we can either focus on how we want things to be better, or how we want people to change, or how we want this or that. But sometimes we forget that God can give us a positive sense of grace for other people's lives to pray for them also. In verse 5, Paul reminds them that he had a great partnership with these people, and it began on his first day. How many have ever had a first day on the job? How many here are working? How many have ever gone to work? 3, 4 of you? Unemployment must be high in Osaka. No. How many people had a first day on the job? Good. I'm glad. Do you remember that first day? Was it fun? Sometimes not so much fun. Well, look at the Apostle Paul. He arrives at Philippi. God has called him there to start a new church. But he doesn't know anybody. It's his first day on the job. I think maybe he's prayerful, but maybe he's a little nervous. What does he do? He goes by the river And he finds some people praying. There's some women who are in prayer there. Yeah. And there's a lady who is leading the prayer time. And her name is Lydia. Yes. Her name is Lydia. And what happens? He joins in the prayer time with them. But he discovers they are not Christians. They are not Christians. And what does he do? He shares the gospel with Lydia, who is kind of the leader of the ladies in that group. Wow. And Lydia finds Jesus Christ. And she becomes a Christian. She's the first convert in the what we now call Europe. She's the first convert in the whole, what we call it, one of the continents of Europe. What a famous person she could be, and she is because of Scripture. And what happens? After they have finished their time by the river, Lydia says to the Apostle Paul, Why don't you come back to my home and have dinner with us? And at first, I don't think Paul really wanted to go. He was afraid of him intruding on the family. But she talks him into it. Come. And Paul goes back. His first day on the job, he gets invited back to dinner. How many on the first day on the job got invited back to dinner at someone's house? Nobody. I didn't either, but I thought it was a nice thought, at least. But Lydia invites Paul back, and then the church at Philippi begins. Because what happens? Lydia's entire household finds Jesus and gets saved. Lydia is a very, very important person. Wow. Let's read what happened on that first day. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the woman who had assembled. A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. She persuaded Paul to go back to her house. It was a wonderful day. Wow. Paul's first day on the job was good. I trust that your first day on the job, next time you start a new job, will be nice. Well, first impressions are so important. And this was Paul's first impression of the church at Philippi. It was such a positive because he knew that by doing the work that God had called him, that it would further the cause of Christ. His partnership, if you look carefully, was also of a financial nature. The church there had began afterwards to support him. They had sent money to Paul. As a matter of fact, I read recently where it was quite possible that the church at Philippi was paying the rent on this little cottage that Paul was living in while he was in jail. Remember, Paul had special privilege. He had a little cottage above ground, not in the dungeon. And that church at Philippi was probably the one who was paying that rent while he was there. And Paul really, he expresses joy with this partnership that he began with them on that first day and the friendships he had made there. And even today, he says, "I continue to pray with joy in my heart for the church at Philippi." You see, Paul discovered that joy is not that short-lived happiness that you only have for a little while. But in the deeper scope of things, when Paul realized that the church at Philippi that God had allowed him to start was now basking in the glory of God, and that brought Paul real joy. Let's see what else. Joy number two. Paul had joy because he had confidence in God. Let's look at our scripture verse. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." This is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. Let me read it again for you. "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wow. I don't know what work God began in you, but 36 years ago, God convicted my heart of a need for a Savior. And God began His work in me. But even before that, really for about 5 years before I became a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit of God was bringing conviction to me. The Holy Spirit was saying, Brian, I am here. I love you. How come you're doing those bad things? But I wouldn't listen to God. I said, no, I want to do things my way. 5 years. 5 years. Brian, I am here. This is the still small voice of God speaking to you. 5 years. I told you before, I waited until I was 26 years old to find Jesus Christ as my Lord. But He had been calling me. Wow. I learned this from this passage. What God starts, He will finish. I think of OIC, our church. God started this church 40 years ago. We're going to be celebrating in October our 40th anniversary. Wow. I love the fact because our next wedding anniversary for my lovely and talented, very charming and beautiful wife will also be our 40th wedding anniversary. So we're just about the same age as the church. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Or at least our marriage is about the same. I am a little older than that. So God started it corporately amongst us at OIC. But what about the individuals who come to this church and call this church our home church? Wow. What has He done in you after your salvation? Did God start a work in you? You know what I discovered about my life? I've been a Christian for 36 years, but my real life as a minister and everything else didn't really start until I had experienced about 36 years of life. I was about 36 years old when God finally showed me exactly what I should be doing. I had been working as a youth pastor, but I wasn't sure which direction God fully wanted me to go. I was about 36 years older, kind of almost still in the springtime of my life, if you will. But God waited 36 years to reveal to me what I should be doing. When I was 36 years old, I had already had a missionary experience in Honduras and on the island of Antigua, and also had done some church work as a missionary and a church planter in Tokyo in the 80s. But all of that was just groundwork for what God wanted me to do. Wow. And here I am all these years later, still waiting at times to see what God's next move will be for me. But for right now, I am here with you. For those of us, and there are some today in our congregation who are not yet Christians, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God will talk to you. And the Holy Spirit of God will say, hello, I'm God. I love you. I care. Wow. There is something better for you. It is called salvation in Jesus. I want the Holy Spirit to be impressing upon you, if you are not Christian, to listen and to receive Jesus as Lord. After we've been saved, and I think I've already expressed this, our new life, as we learned from the weeks of the seven arrows, our new life should be resulting in works and good deeds. Each one of us are given a different capacity. Each one of us have a special giftedness to do for God's kingdom. I remember before I was saved, I was morally and spiritually, I was in left field. That's baseball terminology. I was even outside of the stadium. I was not close to God. But when God called me, He picked me up out of the muck and the mire of my life. We say sometimes in English, he picked me up by the bootstraps and moved me where I was supposed to be. I know 36 years ago when I got saved, when I got up the next morning, I could have never have told you, 36 years later, I'll be standing in this pulpit, at this podium, speaking to the Osaka International Church. I could not have imagined it. I could not have imagined. But I knew this. Without Christ, I am but filthy rags. Without the righteousness that God gave me. You know, God has plans for us, not just as a church, but as individuals. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. For I am 29:11. I guess it's the next slide, I think. Oh, okay. We have a nice slide. Jeremiah 29:11. It says this: For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God has plans for us. It's good things. God doesn't want bad things for us. As Christians, you think it would always be bad things that God wants for us? It would really, we would have a difficult time witnessing if we said, please come and be a Christian and you can have all bad things happen to you. Oh, it would be, no. Joy that Paul talks about here, this permanent sense of rejoicing because of our salvation. Well, thus far, we have found joy in the partnership that he had with the church at Philippi. And he also found joy because he had confidence in God. And I placed my confidence in God when I was 26 years of age. Now, let's look at the third. Paul found joy. Well, we're having a little technical difficulty, so I'll tell you the third one. Some of you got scripts. Paul found joy in his affection for the church at Philippi. He loved this church. Let me read Philippians 1:7-8. We might get there in a few minutes, but until such time as that, here's what it reads. Paul, continuing his love letter, For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with affection of Jesus. Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi like a love letter to them. He says, I feel this affection for you because I have you in my heart. Wow. Paul's love and joy did not change because he was in chains. Remember, as we read in Scripture, even some of the guards that he was chained to, they find Jesus because Paul has shared the gospel. And he wanted the church to know that even though they weren't in prison with him, they could still share in his ministry. And they did so by their prayers. They sent money, and they even sent one of the members of the church at Philippi. Remember, they sent this man Epaphroditus, didn't they? And he came to visit, and he brought the gift of the money. Plus, he probably bought a little letter from the church as well. In verse 8, For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, If you don't believe me, God is my witness. I care about you. Here's what I've learned from this letter. The Apostle Paul had a pastor's heart. He had a pastor's heart. The calling of a pastor is not something to be taken lightly. I truly believe this. You cannot really be called as a pastor unless you have a pastor's heart. That means you care, just as Paul cared for the church at Philippi. That means you care for the people. Sometimes the pastor has to be a little on the strict side, and I will apologize. But it's only because I love you. I care. Ladies and gentlemen of this congregation, if I didn't have a pastor's heart and I didn't feel called to be here, I wouldn't stand before you today. But I care. There's not one person out there that I don't care about. Each one of you. Even though my Japanese is not so good, but Nihongo o benkyou shimasu. I'm trying. I've studied. But I've told you before, I'm not speaking English to you. I'm not speaking Japanese to you. I'm speaking with my heart. Yeah. Let me tell you. As Elizabeth Barrett Browning told her friend, how do I love thee? How do I love thee? I love thee enough to care desperately for each of you and your spiritual growth. And for those who are not Christ, in Christ yet, I care enough to share the gospel. The fact that Jesus came and died for us. I care. We've been here 9 months in Osaka and serving the Lord in this church. I can't tell you how many times I've told my wife that we're having the time of our lives here. We're having the time of our lives. God has called us. We're in this great land called Japan. Only 1.5% are Christians. God has called us here. Yesterday I shared my faith 2 times. God brought 2 people across my path. We were simply sitting near our apartment building in the square out front. And 2 people came up to us and said, "Who are you? Why are you here?" We said, "We are Senkyoshi. We are missionaries. What do you do?" "Boksi. I am a pastor. Doko? At Osaka International Church." So we invited them to church today. They have not come, but that's okay. We still invited them. 2 people. Isn't it amazing? Just by being here. It's okay to have a long nose and blue eyes. It's okay. People will notice you. It makes sense to me. We're having the time of our lives. Isn't it wonderful that my wife and I can serve God to this capacity? We love it. I can remember my first church planting experience. By church planting, I mean starting a brand new church where you don't know anybody. It was in Tokyo, 1985. We knew nobody. So we went and we handed out tirashi. 5,000 mailboxes. 5,000. We went to houses. We went to mansions, apartment buildings. We went on the street to the train station. 5,000. We thought maybe if each household we gave it to has 1 or 2 or 3 people, maybe it is like we have asked 15,000 people to come to our church. Wow. We prayed. We called upon God. We read scripture. We prayed again. We called upon God. "Please, please God, would you send us someone?" The service was supposed to start at 10 o'clock. 9:30 came. Nobody. 9:35. Nobody. 9:40. Nobody. We were sad. 9:45. Nobody. 9:50. No one. It was a beautiful day. The rain was not holding them back. 9:51. Nobody. 9:52. The clock seemed to move very slowly. 9:53. 9:54. Someone has come. It's 9:55. Her name was Mrs. Hokao. She said, "I have got the flyer about your church." She says, "I am not a Christian. But I want to know about this person, Jesus." The first Sunday service, we had one person. I had great joy in my heart. I knew what God had began, He would continue. One person. Wow. The next Sunday, Mrs. Holcow brought her daughter and her daughter's boyfriend. And the Sunday after that, her boyfriend brought three other friends. And pretty soon, we had 15 people coming to church. Wow. Within about 6 weeks, Mrs. Holcow came to us and said, I need Jesus. I need who you are talking about in my life. So Mrs. Holcow became our first convert. Like Lydia in Europe, Mrs. Holcow became our first convert. The church will celebrate its 30th anniversary next year. Because God, what He began, He completes. We had joy for one lady. Wow. It was a wonderful experience. We went home. I remember sitting in our living room later that afternoon. And Nancy and I, we were both crying because God had honored us. He cared. Forgive me. I am a very sensitive man. Okay. Get my mail. It's good though. These are happy. These are joyful tears. Mrs. Holcow's in eternity with God now. She's passed. But I know I'll see her again. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to hug that lady. I'm going to say thank you for responding to God and coming and the church that we started. God will continue to bless. Let me conclude. Let's let that same love of Christ motivate us to love other Christians the way Paul loved the church at Philippi. I want to ask you a question. Here's my question for you. Have you ever, in the course of your life, written a love letter? You don't have to show me your hands. Have you ever written a love letter? Have you ever received a love letter? Did they sign it SWA sealed with a kiss? No, I don't know. That's how we do it in America sometimes. But Jesus has written a love letter to us. He has written it on our hearts. And Jesus says this in His love letter to us. I love you. I care. I care so much about you that I am willing to die for you so that you can be in eternity with God in heaven. That's how much I love you. As Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. How does Jesus love us? Dying for us. He sent His Holy Spirit to us. He is my advocate in heaven. Wow. How does He love me? Every step I take, every breath I make, God loves me. He loves this church. This letter that Paul sent to the church at Philippi, it was read from the pulpit. The pastor there probably read it to the congregation. Well, I ask you, did you ever write a love letter? If you wrote one today and you wrote the letter to this church, if you wrote it here to this church, would it bubble over with joy and confidence that Paul had for the church at Philippi? Would it bubble over? Would it bubble over with confidence and affection for the people? Could Paul make it any more obvious where his joy came from? It came from his relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm sure when the letter was received at Philippi, they reciprocated. They probably sent him another letter back. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Apostle Paul, for coming to our church and starting the work of Jesus. And those fondest memories, the first impressions he had, wow, carried on. I want to ask you, as our congregation, can we begin today to make even new memories about us as a church family at OIC? I think we can. Can we strengthen our relationship with each other and honor Christ by not only being at church, but being church? That's caring. That's doing. That's supporting. That's loving each other. Being church. I'll guarantee you the church at Philippi was Christ-centered and Bible-based. And I've told you many times, my goal for this church is to be a church where we are loved and where we can experience God's love. And that will happen if we are Christ-centered and if we are Bible-based. Let's pray. Lord, we stand before your throne of grace and praise you and thank you for the work you began in us at salvation. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of those who are not yet saved, that you would instill in them a desire to know you. Bring them conviction, Lord, to their hearts. Bring them the need for a Savior. And I pray this morning, Lord, for our church, for OIC, that we as a church, that we may extend our love to each other, that we may stand with one another with a confident assurance, Lord, that you began a great work in us as a church and individuals, that we, Lord, can be so much. Lord, 40 years as a church, yet we can still continue to make memories. We can still grow spiritually. We can still become so much more. So I ask your blessing on our congregation today. Touch each person here with grace, mercy, and compassion. May we be seen as Christians who are passionately in love with you. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. And all God's children said together, Amen.